I'd like to ask if you would turn to the book of Job. The book of Job, and it's on page 651 in our church Bibles. The book of Job, looking at chapter 1, which is page 651. Now we're going to be looking at various scriptures. So we'll begin with verse 1. So this is an introduction to Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And this man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and abstained from evil. Now that's quite a character reference, isn't it? If you needed a reference for a job, what greater reference could that be than to say that you were a man who was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and abstained from evil? Of course, you might not get the job if they said that you feared God in these days. But Job was a great man in the East, as we discover from the book of Job. And we're not going to go right into chapter 1. I'm sure some of you will be familiar with the story, and perhaps those who are younger may not be so familiar. But basically, Job was tested by the Lord, and God allowed Satan to take away from him those things that he held most dear, even his own family and his own servants and everything, all his wealth that he had acquired and accumulated over his lifetime. So Job was tested by the Lord in allowing Satan to take these things away from him. But then Job was tested further in that his own health was severely broken down by what God allowed, because God really was testing Job and allowing Satan, and we get a glimpse into what was going on in heaven when Satan came to appear before God, and God gave him permission to touch Job so that he became very ill with boils all over his body. In fact, excruciating pain that he was in. And it was so awful that some Bible scholars and commentators believe that no one suffered as much as Job did, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So Job really suffered. But what I want to focus on this evening is not so much the suffering of Job, but the central theme that comes out again and again in the book of Job. And this is a theme about God's righteousness and whether or not we are righteous or can be righteous before God. The whole question of what we call justification. Now, if you haven't heard of the word justification, I'm going to try and make it simple for you. You think of someone who is just. It means someone who is upright, someone who lives a good life. And the question for each of us is, how can we live a good life, a life that is pleasing to God? Now, if you've got the book of Job open, then you only have to turn over a few pages to chapter 4 and verse 17. Now, in the book of Job, it's a bit like, in some ways, a Shakespeare play. If you've, those of you who are in high school or and older, have probably in English studied a Shakespeare play, where you have, or any kind of play really, where you have a speaker who speaks, and then it goes to another speaker, and so on. And the whole book of Job is arranged very much like that. So there are three comforters, or supposedly comforters as we call them, three men, three friends of Job, who came to him and they sought to comfort him. And then there was a young man as well, who speaks last at the end of the book. And so what you have throughout the whole, and quite a long book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, you have this dialogue going on, with one after another speaking and Job replying. And then at the very end of the book, you know, in any good story, the suspense keeps you waiting until the end. Well, in the book of Job, toward the end, at the end or near the end of the book of Job, the Lord himself speaks, and that's wonderful. And then Job is humbled. So if we look at chapter 4, verse 17, it says, just have to consider first of all who is speaking. So this is Job speaking in chapter 3, but then in chapter 4 you have Eliphaz, a man called Eliphaz. He's described as the Temanite, that's where he comes from. Well, his name might be Eliphaz, however you like to pronounce it. And so in verse 17, he says, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be purer than his maker?" And you find that these so-called friends of Job felt that he was presenting himself as self-righteous. And of course, the Lord himself rebukes Job at the end of the book. And so there was something lacking in Job. But nevertheless, Job had what today we would call, from the New Testament, we would call saving faith. In other words, Job was a man of faith. He's commended right at the beginning of the book. He's commended at the end of the book. He's commended in another couple of places in Scripture. But the question is a good one. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Because one of the great problems that we have as people, as human beings, is our own pride. We love to justify ourselves. And the gospel of Jesus Christ cuts across all of that and makes us realize, as Job realized at the end of the story, that he was completely unworthy. In fact, it says that he abhorred himself, which is like saying he hated himself. He humbled himself. He was humbled so much by God. He was brought low by God, realizing that he wasn't worthy. So that's the question for us as well. We cannot imagine that we are purer or more just, more righteous than God, than our Maker. And yet how people love to justify themselves. How we love to justify ourselves. If someone says, you know, if a child has done something wrong, how easy it is when the child is confronted to say, "I didn't do it. It wasn't me, it was him. It wasn't me, it was her." How often have you heard that from children? Because we try to present ourselves as more righteous than others, and we try to make it seem as if the next person is the one that's guilty. But God's standard, the Bible says, is higher than our standard. It says in Isaiah, God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. And there are many verses in Job as well that help us to see this. Now, Job, of course, was in great suffering. And in verse 17 of chapter 4, it says, and this again is this man, Eliphaz, speaking. It says, "Behold, Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty. Now, he seems to be thinking that Job had done something wrong. Even though Job had the reputation of being a righteous man, his friends thought that he must have done something wrong. Because why would he get so ill? Why would he be in this dreadful condition if it was not for the fact he had done something wrong? And so the words are true that God corrects. God corrects, God chastens those that he loves. God chastens those who belong to the Lord Jesus. If we do wrong, God will correct us. And so sometimes he will allow suffering for the believer. Sometimes he will allow difficulties across our path, especially when we go astray from him. But this wasn't the case with Job. We often have a fairly simplistic idea of human suffering. We often imagine, in our Western society, we tend to think of cause and effect. We tend to think if somebody is ill, it's because they might have caught something, if it's a disease, they might have developed something, if it's cancer, nothing to do with anything they had ever done, unless they've been exposed to dangerous radiation or something. But in Eastern society, they would immediately think, if there was something wrong with you, that you had done wrong against God, you had sinned against God. We find this, for example, in John chapter 9 with the blind man that Jesus healed. And disciples and people said to Jesus, has this man sinned, or his father, that caused him to be born blind? But that wasn't the case. That didn't need to be necessarily the case. And in the case of Job, he was suffering not because he had done something wrong. He was suffering because God was permitting him to go through a time of trial. But God also does punish the wicked. And yet, something that comes out again and again in Job is that often it seems that the wicked prosper. Those who are mighty and powerful in the world, and we see this in the present day as well, those who have power, those who have influence, those who have such incredible power that their words, when they speak, have influence, and they govern, you know, in their sphere of influence, they control or they affect the lives of millions of people. And we can look at them, and in some cases, men who are very wicked, very corrupt, even in our world today, and in the Western world as well, and we can think they're getting away without any punishment. But their time will come. Everyone will have to one day stand before God. And the question is whether we have forgiveness of our sins, whether we are just in the sight of God or not. In chapter 7, verse 6, and I'm not going to give all the page numbers, this one is 656, but if you follow through the chapters, you won't need the page numbers. So chapter 7, verse 6, says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Now, this was Job himself speaking. And it's quite incredible in a way, because Job was brought so low, he felt he was in such incredible suffering through the sickness that had come upon him, and also the psychological damage of having lost his own children and all that he possessed. We can hardly imagine what he must have been going through, having been brought so low, that he felt he even cursed the day that he was born. Well, I'm sure that wasn't right or pleasing to the Lord. But here is something that should make us all think, that Job recognized what today we might call the brevity of life. Now, in Job's day, he lived just after the Great Flood, the Great Flood that had engulfed the whole world. And so those who came out, Noah and his family, and then his descendants, that was the whole of mankind began again from Noah's family. And so this was probably not many generations after Noah, because people were still living very long lives. And after the day, after Job's suffering, and when he was restored at the end of the book, it says he lived another 140 years. And so that shows he was living in that period of time, and there are other references in Job as well. But even with that extended length of time, and we might say, if we could live and if we could be healthy for 120 years, 150 years, that would be fantastic. But God shortened the days of the lives of men and women. And he did so for a purpose. God said the days of his life. In one period of time, it was 120 years, and then later, 70 years. So the days of men's life, as an average, became much shorter. But no matter how long or how short our lives on the earth, Job observed that the days go like a weaver's shuttle. Now, I don't know if we all follow what this means, but I remember when I was in Northeast India one occasion, and I was taken to the home of some ladies who had a small cottage industry, and they were weaving. And so the shuttle goes back and forth, and very rapidly. And out of that, they produce a magnificent garment. Life is brief. So in verse 17, and we're just, we're skipping around, skipping through the book of Job to highlight some of the things that were said in this remarkable book. It says, "What is man that thou makest much of him, and that thou settest thy heart upon him?" And there's a psalm to that effect as well. What is man, that God is mindful of him? And that's one of the great mysteries that we have to contend with when we think of the greatness of God. Job was also troubled by sin. In verse 21, he said, why dost not thou forgive my transgression and take away my iniquity? So he wasn't even sure at times whether he was forgiven. Though before his suffering, he would offer animal sacrifice, which was what God commanded in the days of the Old Testament. Before Jesus came, the animal sacrifices provided a covering for sin, blood sacrifice as a covering for sin until Jesus came. When Jesus came, died on the cross, he provided not merely a covering for sin, but he came to take away sin once and for all. The Bible says that the Lamb of God, behold, the Lamb of God taketh away sin. It seems that Job at this time, in the condition to which he was reduced, wasn't sure whether God accepted him. And it may be someone here tonight who is not sure whether you're saved, whether your sins have been forgiven. I remember when I was 12 years of age, I heard an evangelist, Dick Saunders, for the first time in Southend, and his message on that occasion was about assurance. And he said, "Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die?" And that's a question that I can put to you tonight. Do you know, no matter how old you are or how young you are, do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Because the Bible teaches us that we can know that our sins are forgiven. We can know that we have everlasting life. We can know we're on our way to heaven, that heaven is our home, that we belong to Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We have everlasting life. We have all the joy, peace in our hearts. And if you have no peace, if you have no certainty, if you have no joy in your heart, then ask yourself this question: am I born again? Do I know that forgiveness of sins? Do I know that Jesus is my Saviour? Do I love him and want to follow him? Because if you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live within your heart and within your life. You become a new creation, as we were thinking this morning in a breaking of bread service. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. The Bible says the old is passed away, the new has come. Do you have this assurance tonight? Because you can know that you're on your way to heaven. You can know that your sins are forgiven. You can have that assurance that the Holy Spirit gives. But Job, at this stage, at this point, was troubled by his sin. And of course, there are times when, even as believers, we can be troubled, and we should be troubled by sin. And it should cause us to come before the Lord again and again, as it says in the first epistle of John: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now over to chapter 8 and verse 6. And here we have Bildad the Shuhite answering Job. And he says, if thou be pure and upright, surely now he will awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. In other words, he's saying to Job, if you really are righteous, if you really are justified, if your sins are forgiven, then surely God will be prospering you. God will be blessing you. Today we call this the prosperity gospel, where there are those preachers in the world, and we don't agree with them because they're not biblical, who would say that if you come to Jesus, everything will be well and you'll be healthy, wealthy and prosperous. But the question that Job presents to us, the whole story of Job, is why do the righteous suffer? Jesus did not promise a bed of roses when we become a Christian. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So the cost of following Jesus is tough. And we may suffer. In fact, the Bible says, all those who live godly, which means those who live righteous lives, lives that are pleasing to God, will suffer persecution. And Jesus said that they persecuted him, the master, how much more will they persecute the servants? And today in the world, we are seeing growing antagonism against the Christian faith in the Western world. It's true in many other parts of the world. It's true in countries like India today, where several tonight are joining us on Zoom from India. And many are suffering for their faith. In India and China, the Middle East, other parts of the world. But we've had it quite easy in the West. But this is beginning to change, as a whole generation that has now come into power, into government in Western countries, the men and women who by and large have no fear of the Lord, they do not know the Lord. And there's a growing hostility to Christian faith, because the Christian faith, the Word of God, stands in opposition to the heart of men, the heart of men and women. Mm-hmm. And today, as there's growing immorality, People want to do as they please. They want freedom, as they think, and yet that freedom is defying the word of God. It goes against the word of God. And therefore, it's only through Christ we can have true freedom. Jesus said that I've come to set men free. But we mustn't then be surprised at persecution, which probably is just around the corner in the Western world. Then to think about from chapter 8, verse 6, Bildad the Shuhite said, chapter 8, verse 20. He said, behold, God will not cast off a perfect man, neither will he take evildoers by the hand. And in chapter, I just want to move ahead slightly, though, because I don't want to keep you here till midnight, which we could easily do if we went through the whole book. But I do want to focus our minds on the gospel. And there's some remarkable references to the gospel. So in chapter 9, verse 33, a very remarkable statement of Job, where he says, and he actually says it in the negative, strangely enough, and in this version that we're using, he says, there's not an umpire between us who should lay his hand upon us both. In some versions it says daysman, which is much more obscure English word. Actually, umpire is a surprisingly contemporary word because we're very used to an umpire in a game. Another word would be arbiter. A New Testament word that we're familiar with is mediator. But Job says there's not an umpire between us who should lay his hand upon us both, because he's thinking here in terms of judgment, it seems. But Jesus is the answer to that. Jesus is the mediator. And actually, Job had a revelation of this later on. We find in the book of Job, and if you'd like to turn to chapter 19, Job had a revelation of who Jesus was, who Jesus is. And this is remarkable considering he lived thousands of years before Jesus appeared. But when we come toward the end of Job, in verse 23, Job, in his distress, is crying out, oh, would that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Well, Job perhaps would never have realized at that time that the very words that he was speaking would one day be inscribed in a book. In fact, it's reckoned that the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible, because the Pentateuch, the Genesis to Deuteronomy, would have been, it was written by Moses, we believe, and that came later. So Job, by revelation, or maybe by what he had been taught, handed down from the patriarchs, he had a revelation of who his Redeemer was. And he said in verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and the last, meaning the last day, he shall stand upon the earth. Well, that's looking ahead to a day that's very close. In fact, when we look at the signs of the times, of the end times, prophesied in Scripture, there's good reason to believe that we are just on the cusp of the return of Christ, that we're very close to the return of Christ. And yet Job was writing this thousands of years even before Jesus came. And he said, it's probably 2,500, something like, or nearly that, when he was writing. He said in verse 26, and if after my skin this shall be destroyed, yet from out of my flesh shall I see God. That was like, it's like a confession of faith. It's like if you were being baptized and you said in your testimony that I believe that I'm going to one day see Jesus face to face. And that's what it is for the believer. And he reinforces it in verse 27 by saying, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Well, I'm going to conclude with that, because the time has really gone. And perhaps if the Lord leads, we may come back to Job on another occasion, because there's so much more to unpack. But I want to leave with you this thought concerning the Redeemer. This Redeemer is the one in whom we have trusted. The scripture word for Redeemer means a kinsman. It means someone who has purchased something or someone. And Jesus purchased us by the shedding of his blood, by his blood being poured out when he died on the cross. He purchased our redemption. Redemption means being bought back. And God in Christ, it says, was reconciling the world to himself. So when we believe, when we trust in him, when we receive him into our hearts and lives, then he becomes our Redeemer, our Saviour, our friend, our Lord, our Master, the one whom one day we have the confidence, the assurance that we will see him face to face. Amen.
Amen.